It was a very difficult day. I was still a young man in my first ministry, cutting my teeth, eager to multiply ministry among the youth. I was excited that a husband and a wife had asked if they could lead them. However, my eagerness trumped a process of getting to know them to determine whether or not they would be a good fit for that role. A short time later, we came to learn that the wife was a real stormtrooper. She was not only taking the lead while the husband gave in idly to her strong personality, she was teaching the kids some things that were going against the grain of our church doctrine. Things would and eventually did impact our corporate gatherings in such a way that discord was sown. Meeting with them, he sat silent as if mute and victimized while she proceeded to inform me that regardless of whether or not I was the pastor, I could not tell her what to do. At one point, she exclaimed, "You can't tell me what I can do, and you can't tell me what I can or can't teach." Despite my efforts to keep the relationship intact and to lead them through this time, they left the church for good after I relieved her of her position. That was a tough day for a 27-year-old pastor. I would like you to join me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What part can you play as an individual in the corporate body, the local church, in ensuring that the body of Christ is built up on the firm foundation that we began with singing this morning? Today's passage was written by the Apostle Paul in dealing with some problems in the Corinthian church that was leading them away ultimately from honoring God when they were together as we are this morning in their corporate setting. Follow along as I read beginning in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. And I hope this morning that you will be encouraged in seeing three things that you can do, three steps that you can take, three ways that you can think as we gather on Sunday morning that we would corporately honor God as we gather to worship him each Sunday morning. Follow along beginning in verse 26. How is it then, brothers, when each of you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation? All things must be done for edification. If any person speaks in another language, there should be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and someone must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are under the control of the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church meeting. Did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize what I write as the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in other languages, but everything must be done decently and in order. Note with me that the Apostle Paul is clearly addressing each individual's responsibility as they gather together as the body of Christ. In verse 26, he says, "How is it then, brothers?" And then he says, "Whenever you come together, each one," or "every one." And then when Paul uses the word "you" in this passage, it's a reference, it's a singular use. It's a reference to the individual. This very much is a passage that instructs us as individuals in some of our responsibilities when we gather together to worship the Lord corporately. You see, great is the responsibility of every person, including you, in making sure that we honor God when we gather together. How so? Well, there are three ways in our passage. The first one is to come with a heart ready to edify others rather than to showcase yourself. Let me say it again. Come with a heart to edify, that is to build up others around you rather than to showcase yourself. And when I say showcase yourself, I mean not coming with the idea of what you can do, but or what is in it for me, but rather what can I say, what can I bring, what part can I play in building up the body of Christ. One great problem in the Corinthian church was that each individual arrived when they gathered together with his or her own agenda. And because each person had their own agenda, it made for confusion in their gatherings. It made for a lack of orderliness. And so you'll note in verse 40, which is kind of the completion of this thought, that everything is to be done in order, decently and in order. And so in the midst of the chaos, Paul is writing to give them some clarity, and he wants them to come with the intention of edifying others rather than showcasing themselves. And so Paul lists here for us in these first few verses five different elements of their corporate worship time. And then he hones in on two sets of two. Look with me again at verses 26 through 28. How is it then, brothers, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation? He says all things must be done for edification. If any person speaks in another language, your translation may say a tongue, there should be only two or at most three each in turn, and someone must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, then the person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. And so we have these five different things that people were coming with, and ultimately what was happening, if you look at the context of chapter 14, they were showcasing themselves rather than seeing these things as a means by which they could edify, build up the body of Christ. The first thing Paul lists here is a psalm. This is most likely a reference to the Old Testament Book of Psalms, the collection of Psalms, and while we're not 100% sure, it is likely that either people were coming prepared to either read or to lead in singing of the different Psalms. And so we had people coming with that intention. And then the next two are kind of grouped together, a teaching and a revelation. The difference there is a teaching was that of expounding on what had already been revealed by God. So God's previous revelation was then expounded on. It was taught by different people in the local church setting. And so think about teaching that way. It's something already affirmed as being of God, being expounded on by a person in charge with that ministry. A revelation, on the other hand, was a new word from the Lord. And in the days of the early New Testament church, before the completion of God's word, it was the ministry of the prophets through whom God would speak divine revelation. Notice with me here in verses 29 and following that he gives some instructions on how the prophets were to operate. We'll get into that here in just a little bit. The last grouping that Paul has here in this list of five relates to the gift of tongues, or as my translation says, another language. A few weeks ago, or a couple of months ago now, we were in Acts, and we looked at Acts chapter 2, and we saw very clearly there that the tongues spoken of there were unknown languages, languages unknown to the speaker, but known to some of the people that were gathered from the known Roman world. The gift of tongues was a sign gift that demonstrated the presence of the Holy Spirit in the work of God in the lives of the believers. It was important to Paul that there be orderliness. He did not want people just speaking randomly for no great purpose, but rather he wanted them to have an interpreter, someone who could interpret what was being said so that it would build up the other people who were listening in. So what was the problem in the Corinthian church? It wasn't the issue of speaking in tongues, because Paul didn't rebuke them for it. As a matter of fact, for the early New Testament church, he gave them instructions on how to go about it. However, they were instructed earlier that they used their tongues with the wrong focus. Look with me at verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and above all that you may prophesy." Notice that, above all that you may prophesy. This is a reference to the teaching of God's word and God bringing forth his word through his prophets. Verse 2, for the person who speaks in another language is not speaking to men, but to God, since no one understands him. However, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. But if the person who prophesies speaks to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation, the person who speaks in another language builds himself up. That is, he edifies himself. But he who prophesies builds up the church. I wish that all of you spoke in other languages, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in languages unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. And so one of the problems that we had in the Corinthian church was that believers were coming to the worship services with what they had to say to showcase themselves rather than seeing themselves as instruments of edification. And notice again what Paul says in verse 26. Each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. In other words, people were attending for themselves rather than for those around them. Look very closely at the last sentence in verse 26. All things must be done for edification. Edification. The word used here, the Greek word, is a very important word. There is the core root word, and then there is the verb that Paul uses here. The Greek word is oikodomeo, which means to build. And it can speak of building a house or building a building, a town, a tower. It's the idea of building. Paul's verb tense that he uses here is the act of building. The act of building, the act of constructing. And obviously here he is using it in a spiritual sense. He is teaching here that they are to come to build up, that is to build upon the foundation that had been laid for them in such a way that it is orderly, in such a way that it edifies, in such a way that it is firm. Romans 15 is a great passage on the corporate gatherings of God's people. Paul says that his prayer is that with one voice they would glorify the God and Father of their Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 2 of that chapter, he says, each one of us must please his neighbor for his good in order to build him up. When he talks about his neighbor, he's talking about the people of God gathered together. We are to come with a heart to edify others rather than come to showcase ourselves, whether that be what I can do or coming with the mentality of what's in it for me. Our purpose ought to be greater than these things. Last Sunday, I shared a bit on the damage to my home in Colorado. Through the process of getting the damages evaluated, my general contractor was concerned that the corner of the house had shifted along the footer a few inches, making for structural concerns. Well, this led to back and forth debate, of course, with my insurance company, because just having an engineer come and even look was going to cost a small fortune. Yet it was vital, I believe, that I had a small team of engineers who devoted themselves, along with that general contractor, to make 100% sure that my house was seated on a firm foundation. Well, God has given us, as a church, spiritual leaders. He gives each local church men that he has called to ensure that our doctrine is sound. That is one of the responsibilities of the leadership of the church. But we also see in the scripture that the leadership is charged to make sure that we are edifying, that we are building upon that firm foundation. And so when he says each one, when he says each one in verse 26, we must understand that certainty isn't just relegated to the leadership, but that each of us has a responsibility when we come to ask ourselves, am I doing my part in edifying, in building up the body of Christ? It could be that God would want to use you as an individual on any given Sunday morning to encourage a saint, to serve a saint, to speak a good word, to let them hear you as you pour your heart out to God. Who knows what God would do in using you on any given Sunday morning? In short, we should come on Sunday morning asking, What can I do to build up others in the body of Christ today as we gather to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? That very question, what can I do, what can I bring, will keep us from having unhealthy expectations or unhealthy motives when we gather to worship our Lord. Now, many applications are possible. We could go a lot of different directions in applying this truth that we must come with a heart to edify rather than to showcase. Let me just share one. Enter on Sunday morning with a heart prepared to say, Lord, what can I do to edify another person? In Corinth, everyone came with a personal agenda, and it led to chaos rather than a servant's heart. It would be of great value, I believe, if we came asking these kinds of questions. Who can I greet? Who can I meet? What can I bring? What can I sing? And who can I ring? Now, I came up with this little list. So let me go over it with you. Who can I greet? Come with a heart saying, Lord, who would you have me greet today? Maybe it would be an old friend, someone you've known for years at Newcastle. Maybe it would be a person on the prayer list. You look through that prayer list and people you've prayed for and you think, you know, I'm going to seek this individual out and encourage him or encourage her in the Lord today. Maybe I need to greet the teacher in my children's Sunday school class and just provide a word of thanks and encouragement for what they do. Maybe it's getting down on your knee instead of acknowledging the adults in the room and just getting down on your knee and shaking that little five-year-old's hand and saying, I am so glad that you are here today. And ignore the parents instead and focus and just say, good to see you here today. I don't know, but come with that mentality. Who can I greet? Who can I meet? It is so easy for us as believers to kind of get into our little comfort zones, maybe people that are in our small groups or people that are in our Sunday school class or a group of people with whom we share life, and neglect to recognize that all around us are people that we don't know. And while it may not be the most comfortable thing for you, maybe say, you know what, this Sunday I'm going to go up and just introduce myself to someone that I don't know and tell them my name. Imagine a whole church body with that kind of mentality. Just some intentionality there, if you will. These kinds of things are edifying. What it does is it says, I'm here to serve you, to encourage you, to bless you. It's not just about me, but it's about you. What can I bring? I want to encourage you, Newcastle. Bring your Bible when you come on Sunday morning. If you don't have one, buy one. Bring your copy of God's Word and plan on opening it on Sunday morning. Plan on making time to see it in the translation you bring and to wrestle with it as you turn the pages. Bring a notepad, bring a pen, jot down a few things, but most importantly, bring a prepared heart. Bring a prepared heart. What can I sing? I want to encourage you to pour your heart out to the Lord, whether it's a song you know or even a song you don't. That you would come with the intention of saying, Lord, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to praise you this morning. Let's fill this place with praises to God. We know that the world around us can't hear us as we sing in this room, but we know that the Lord is with us, and we know that he is blessed when we pour our hearts out to him, regardless of whether or not you have a good voice. Sing out with praise to him. And lastly, who can I ring? Who can I ring? It's an old-fashioned term, but I'm referring to the telephone or referring to the knock on someone's door, the idea of inviting the unchurched or calling someone that maybe you haven't seen here for a couple of weeks and just checking in on them. Edification is the thrust of the first point today, and I believe there are a lot of other ways we could apply it. But walk out of here today saying, what can I do when I gather on Sunday morning to build up another person in Christ today? Not only did each individual at the Corinthian church lack orderliness, coming with what they could showcase, even those who were responsible for proclaiming the very word of God were lacking orderliness as well. And so we should not only come on Sunday mornings with a heart to edify others. The second thing I want to share today is that we should come expecting the Word of God to be accurately taught and intentionally used in such a way that it fosters that growing deeper that we talk about here at Newcastle. You as an individual in the local church should have that expectation. that the word of God be taught accurately. In their day, the prophets were used of God to speak for God because they didn't hold in their hands what you and I do today, a completed Bible. However, in Corinth, the prophets were competing with one another, and this made for great confusion among the body of Christ. And so rather than being edified, they were being torn down. Look with me, beginning in verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. We might say edified. And the prophet's spirits are under the control of the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so here, Paul is expounding on what we looked at in the first point, namely teaching and revelation. Prophets who spoke already of the revealed word were teaching that revealed word. But in the midst of their teaching, it could be that another prophet would receive a revelation from God. And so the first prophet who was teaching is to be silent. As he is silent, the other prophet speaks what God had laid on his heart. And as he speaks, the others were to evaluate what was being said to make sure that it jived with the doctrine of the church. And so there was a sense of order that Paul was bringing in the midst of their chaos. Men coming, each beginning to speak, sometimes interrupting each other, not knowing which order they should do things. And so Paul was giving them great instruction. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus commissioned the 12 to be apostles. We know that in order to have been an apostle and to have that kind of authority that apostles had, one had to have seen the risen Lord. There's great support for that in Scripture. For example, back in this book, in chapter 9, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the risen Lord?" Paul here is defending his apostleship as one who had seen the risen Christ. In addition to the apostles, God gave the prophets. The prophets were spiritually gifted men that spoke for God. Therefore, order and clarity were vital. This is why our passage says that God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. So the prophets were competing with their messages, you see, rather than submitting themselves one to another and teaching and encouraging in a way that builds people up in their understanding of the Word of God. So as they competed, they were all trying to speak at the same time. Perhaps this very short video clip will give you an idea of what it might have looked like in Corinth. Well, basically, there were two aspects of the prophet's teachings in the days of the early New Testament church. Teaching of that which had been revealed and new revelation from God. The problem was they were all chirping at the same time. And it made for chaos rather than orderliness and a propriety of things so that people were built up. God wanted these men to complement one another, not compete. And so Paul taught them that new revelation took priority over what they already had. Once that new revelation was shared and evaluated to be sure that it was of God, then further teaching could take place. This fostered learning and encouragement in a setting that was peaceful. And so Paul is writing here to provide clarity that they needed so that their teaching would have great impact while ensuring sound doctrine in a day when they didn't have the completed New Testament. In light of your blessing of having God's completed word that you can hold in your hand today, you should expect, you really should expect that the word of God is clearly and accurately taught wherever you gather to worship God corporately as a body of Christ. Well, what role can you play given today's message and the fact that we're talking about your responsibility in honoring God as we gather together? I believe a key central one is to be intentional in your own personal discipleship, your own growth and maturity as a believer. If you are not growing in the Word and building a foundation of understanding of what the Word of God teaches, how can you be sure that what is being presented to you week in and week out on Sunday morning is accurate to the truth of God's Word? I'd like you to turn ahead to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians, and it's a commonly referred to passage, one we've referred to many times, even in the past couple of years, but I think it's vital again for today. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says, "And Jesus personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ." There it is, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. Then he goes on to talk about maturity, that we would grow in maturity. Then he says in verse 14, we'll no longer be tossed about. We won't be like a ship in the ocean that is subject to the waves, tossed to and fro, but rather we'll be a firm foundation. In verse 16, then the whole body being fitted and knit together, every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so it is true that the leadership of each local church is accountable, that the work that we do, that our ministry edifies and builds up, that we do our part in ensuring that we ensure every believer has opportunity to grow deeper in the Word of God. Those are the kinds of things that our leadership is to be devoted to. And we're thinking that through together even now. We want you to be a part of our regular worship. We want to see our Sunday school program improved upon. We want to see the Word of God continue to be taught to more and more people who are a part of Newcastle Bible Church. And so we're thinking that through and praying about that. How can we provide the right kind of space and the right kind of setting for more and more good Bible classes? We believe that every believer at Newcastle ought to be connected to a smaller part of the body of Christ so that you know other people and they know you, so that you can relate with other believers and practice those one another's of the faith that the Scripture teaches us. And we also believe that all of us ought to have a place of service where we can say, "Lord, this isn't about me, but what can I do to serve the greater body of Christ?" You should expect us to be about these kinds of things as we proclaim the Word of God. This is what God has called us to. This is what He says here in Ephesians 4. We're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is a great blessing that we have. And so come on Sunday morning, expecting the Word of God to be rightly taught, but don't do it in a vacuum. Come expecting that not only should it be taught, but that you and the people with whom you come and with whom you share life are growing in the Word of God in such a way that if there are things coming forth from this pulpit, that you can identify those as things that are not accurate to the Word of God. Lastly, the third point for this morning, follow God's intentions for authority in the local church. This is really what Paul is addressing here in our closing verses. He is speaking to them about the authority structure of the local church. Look back in 1 Corinthians 14 and notice with me beginning in the middle of verse 33. "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church meeting. Did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only?" Now, our closing verses are often misinterpreted because people fail to see the greater context with which this passage was written. It's unfortunate, but this passage has led to two very extreme conclusions in many churches today. One extreme is that women are not allowed to speak or to teach at all when they're gathered together as a local church. Another extreme is that of women rebelling against God's biblical design for overall spiritual leadership of the church and saying that it was only reserved for the culture and none of it matters today. These are extreme conclusions. And because of these conclusions from this passage and others, we come to this passage wanting to read into it what it is not saying, and we so often misinterpret it. What is the context when Paul says women should be silent in the church? What's the context? When Paul says that women are to be silent, the context is that of the role of prophets, men through whom God was teaching and leading the church. This very closely relates to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12 when he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. The word over means to usurp that authority over a man. But rather, she is to be silent, he says. Paul is not teaching here that women cannot speak or teach in the church. He is saying that women are not to have the ultimate spiritual leadership of the church. And so rather than usurping the prophet's role in the church's corporate gatherings, rather than stepping above the role of what those men were to do, this only made for more confusion in a church that was already very confused with so many people having something to say. They said, instead of that, women should have that mentality of submissiveness to their own husbands at home. Look at the context very closely. In verses 29 through 33, Paul is talking about two or three prophets and the prophet's ministry. And then in verse 37, after talking about women, he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So when Paul says the women should be silent, in the context, he's talking about this gift of prophecy, which was that revelation coming from God and those men who were charged and entrusted in the church to make sure that it was sound doctrine. Paul wasn't shutting women up. He was addressing the matter of orderliness and in relation to the role of their corporate gatherings. One great concern that I have for the church in America today relates to the society's breakup of God's design for marriage. It's all over the news in recent weeks. In his book, The Truth About Same-Sex Marriage, Erwin Lutzer, who is the pastor at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, writes this. Eric Pollard, the founder of ACT UP, which is a militant homosexual group, writes that lying was a part of the strategy of his activists, referencing Adolf Hitler as a model to follow. He writes, by clever and persevering use of propaganda, even heaven can be represented as hell to the people, and conversely, the most wretched life can be represented as paradise. Newcastle, as society threatens, very much right now especially, to undo the establishment of traditional marriage as presented to us in God's Word, I'm concerned that this will only further threaten God's intentions for what leadership ought to look like in the local church. You know, in general, it's becoming harder and harder and harder to have the support of congregations for well-rounded, balanced, biblical leadership as congregants buy into more and more the philosophies of the world, the thinking of our society about the roles of men and women, especially in the marriage relationship, impact the thinking of our people. And so people come to the church with the views of the world rather than letting the word of God transform our minds that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul wasn't writing to shut women up. He was writing in regard to orderliness for the leadership structure of the church. God's intentions for the local church and its leadership must be honored if we expect to be blessed by God when we gather here to worship him on Sunday morning. Men, you are called to lead with a loving spirit. That's what the scriptures call us to do. For those of you men who are married and here this morning, husbands, your wife, she needs you. She wants you to be the spiritual leader of your home. She wants you to grow in your walk with God and your understanding of his word to the point that if you were tapped, you would be qualified to serve as one of the spiritual leaders of our church, whether or not you aspire to that, but that you would walk in that way. Wives in the church, should not need to come and seek out a pastor or an elder for a question or a concern related to their own growth and walk. They ought to be able to come to you if they're married. And if not, then maybe to a pastor or an elder. That's the kind of men that God is calling us to be. That's how we can ensure that we are a church that is well prepared to provide biblical leadership to God's people. Women, you are called to lead as well. And you are called to lead in a various capacities, but with a heart of submission. As men are called to lead with a loving spirit, women are called to lead with a heart of submissiveness. While the broader church leadership, and we're talking about the office of elder, is reserved for men, according to the Bible, this does not mean that you cannot be a leader and have a strong voice, be a woman of the word who is effectively investing in the lives of others, including men. Some of the greatest things I have learned about God and his word have been from godly women who walk with the Lord. All of us, man or woman, can make sure that we honor God when we gather, in part by not letting the world taint our thinking about marriage and about church governance, but rather with a loving heart and a submissive heart, come before him eager to learn. Well, after that family left our church and my first pastorate, Jenny and I took over leading the youth out of necessity. In a very small church, in a very small community, the Lord opened many doors. There were several young people that trusted Christ and were baptized. Then the Lord blessed us with a single woman in her 30s that did very well with the students, and we entrusted that ministry to her, and she continued to carry that torch of leadership even after we left that place of ministry. She did a great job, and the church was blessed for it. Newcastle, with the right heart for edification, with the right expectation of how God's word is taught in your part, and the right perspective of biblical authority, you as an individual, you will play your part in ensuring that when we gather together on Sunday morning, no matter how many are here, no matter what we do, no matter how long the service lasts, no matter what the setting, whether it's hot or cold, no matter what, we will know when we leave here that we will have glorified the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bow with me. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for what has been deemed a very difficult passage of Scripture. Lord, it is so easily subject to misinterpretation. And I just pray, Lord, that what I have shared is rightly shared. Lord, if there be anything that is not accurate to your intention, I just pray you would reveal that to me and to our church. Father, we want to rightly divide your word. And passages like these have been so divisive in churches and so misunderstood. Whatever is said today, Lord, it is my hope and prayer that each of us would recognize that we're to come asking, Lord, what can I do to edify others? What can I do to be the man or woman I need to be to make sure the word of God is rightly taught? And what can I do to support a biblical foundation for church leadership? Lord, help us to do these things. And as we gather, help us to invest in the lives of others, not coming as consumers, Lord, but coming as servants, expecting great things from you. Thank you that you're with us this morning, Father. And as we close and worship you, I pray that you would draw our hearts together and help us to leave this place, having considered some steps that we can take as individuals to ensure that Newcastle Bible Church honors you each Sunday morning as we gather to corporately sing praises to your wonderful name. In Christ's name, amen.